And we're going to be in Acts chapter 2, looking at verses 42 through the rest of that chapter, down to 47. Okay, I'm going to want to read this, but I want to make sure you're ready for it, okay? Because this is a powerful text. This is kind of mind-blowing, actually, text, and I just want you to absorb it as we look at it together. So Acts chapter 2, I'm going to start reading verse 42, and this is what it says about the disciples after that great day of Pentecost, after they brought over 3,000 people under this covenant relationship between them and God and baptized them in the name of Jesus Christ. This is what it says after that, and listen to what it says. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings, and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, that's amazing. The fellowship and the church, the way the church was operating then, every time I read that, I remember reading it the first time, you know, and I remember thinking, that's an amazing church. For them to behave that way, to act, you know, in such love and generosity and caring for one another and being so devoted to those elements and just the power that was there. I want to read to you something that I found from a preacher that was talking about this passage of Scripture, and this is what he says. So all around us, there are people in our community, in our country, looking at churches, looking at Christians and saying, where is the glory? Where is the power? You claim your Jesus is everything, that he is the Savior, the King, and that he can help me. You claim your God can change lives. You claim your God is powerful. Then where is the change? Where is the power? Where is the glory? You see, in the first century church, they were just almost disturbed that the Christians were turning, and this is what it says about them, that they were turning the world upside down. And now I think what the preacher was saying there is now I think it is hard to find somebody that's even turning the other cheek or turning over a new leaf. I mean, just a single leaf, you know, just turning some area of their life over to God, let alone everything over to him. And sadly, this is just the way that many churches are. It's almost like we've lost somehow, the glory has faded from the churches. Because when you read this, do you think that this describes most of the churches that you've ever known? I mean, where they were going, and I mean, they were devoted to these things. Not that they participated in these things. Devoted to these things. And they were selling all that they had. Their land, their possessions, they were bringing it, and they were just saying, give it to whoever has need. And they were just taking care of each other. And it seems like that's just, I don't know, mind-blowing, actually. So the question facing us is this: how do we get the power back into our lives? How is it that we somehow recapture some of this power that is within the church? It is where we demonstrate, here I'm talking about the church, this is where we demonstrate that Jesus means everything to us. That he means more to us than focusing on ourselves. This is where we spur one another on. You know, we come to the church and we are to encourage one another and spur one another on to good deeds, as it says in Hebrews. so that we can go out and we can be in the community and we can let people know that, hey, we have changed. We are the church. This is where we encourage one another to be bold, you know, so that when we leave here, we can take this message that we have and we can go out and we can talk to people about Jesus and all that he has done. And what a glorious message we have. And this is where we get that encouragement, because we get scared sometimes and we need to be encouraged. And this is where we get it. You see, I believe that there is still a lot of power within community. There's a lot of power with people gathering together in the name of Jesus and being the church. If the church would just come alive. If the church would just be the church. So the question is, do we really want to see God miraculously working within our church? Because we've been talking about this stuff for a long time. And it is time for us to try to figure out, okay, what is my part? What do I play? How do I do it? What is it that you want me to do? So here's what I think. We can be this church if we will just do this one thing. It's got three parts, okay, but it's one thing. If we'll do this one thing, and that is this. Let's demonstrate our love for Jesus by making our community, and that is meaning our church, more about him than about us. If we just do that one thing. If we will just make this time, this place, this church, who we are, more about him than about us, we will become, again, a church that reflects more of what this is like. Here's the three parts about that and that I see in our scripture this morning. That is that they selfishly handled, I want you to see how they selfishly handled their assembly, their time when they gathered together. I also want you to see how selfishly they handled their possessions, their stuff. And I want you to see how selfishly they handled their personal time, meaning their time once they walked back through those doors, what did they do through the week? And so let's look at those. I want you to see how selfishly they handled their assembly. Now, I get it. I get that this is just a picture of like the best of the best, right? I mean, this just came out of something amazing. They walked with Jesus. They talked with Jesus. A lot of them did. And the church can't be any better than what it was right then. I get that. But this has to be our measuring stick, don't you think? I mean, this has to be the picture of what we are striving to be, what we are trying to become. This is what we want as followers. We want a community that is powerful. It accomplishes great things powerful churches do. The church in general is just accomplishing great things. I mean, just think about this world if it would not have been impacted by the church of Jesus Christ. It has done so many things. Hospitals, I don't know, maybe they would eventually existed without the church, but that's where it started, was hospitals. That's where colleges started. That's where just all this mission stuff started, going out and helping other people. The church has done incredible things. Can you imagine, though, being a part of a church like this, like what is in the scriptures here? Can you imagine having such purpose for waking up in the morning, having such purpose for assembling and gathering together as this church, to have something so strongly to live for? And the key is not making life about self. You know, 2 Corinthians, we looked at this in Sunday school, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "For the love of Christ controls us," or the NIV says, "compels us." It controls us. Why does it control us? "Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all," that's talking about Jesus, "therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who, for their sake, died and was raised again." Do you see the motivation that is behind this church that we're reading about in Acts 2? They were controlled by Jesus. Why? Because they were convinced that Jesus died for them, therefore they all died. And he died for them that they would no longer live for themselves, But they would live for him, and that's what they're doing. They are just completely focused upon Jesus. And so they abandon selfish living as it pertained to their time together. In verse 42, look what it says there. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers. It wasn't any selfish intent about this. This is what they got together, and this is the elements for which they practice as a church. They devoted themselves to the teachings, to fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer, to all to the glory of God. Now, here's how selfish people do those elements in the church. You see, first of all, like teaching, selfish people come to church and they want to hear teaching, but they want to hear teaching to see how it affects or how it can better their lives, right? And so they're listening through these filters, selfish people do. Preacher, tell me what you want me to hear. Oh, I like that, because that could really help my life. That can really benefit me this week, so I'm going to take that away. Oh, no, I don't like that. That's just going to disrupt things in my life. That's going to make things hard and difficult in my life, so I'm just going to pass on that one. Oh, I love what you said about husbands. I hope he was really listening. I'll try to reinforce that through the week, you know. And so this is kind of what we do. Selfish people, they listen to not absorb everything, but to filter it, to take away the things that will make me better, that I think, or make my life better, but not everything. Unselfish people, the way that they were living here in Acts chapter 2, they were just hungry for God, and they were just saying, Jesus, tell me what you want me to hear, what you want me to do for your glory, for your benefit. You see the difference of that? Selfish people listen for the benefit of themselves. Unselfish people like here in this book, they are listening, so they were trying to see how this benefits Jesus, how it benefits his mission. And that is so different, isn't it? Unselfish people are hungry for the Word of God so that they can digest it and they can use it however that God wants them to use it. That's why in James chapter 1, verse 22, look what it says. It says, but be doers of the Word. Not doers of some of the Word, but doers of the Word. And not mere hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and is not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. Selfish people are those people that walk around and it's like, I don't think they've looked in a mirror in a long time. You know, they really need to. Unselfish people are people that are reflecting the Word of God in their life, and they're trying to live it out day by day by day. Here's fellowship, because they were really good at fellowship, weren't they? Fellowship can be selfish as well. And selfish people that fellowship, this is how they fellowship. They hang out with everybody that pours into their life. They connect with people, and you'll see them with their little groups because they benefit by hanging out with these certain people. But unselfish people, according to Acts chapter 2, are people that this is family. I hang out with the people that pour into me, but I hang out just as much or sometimes even more with the people that I don't get any benefit from, but I know that they get benefit from me because I'm pouring into them. And there's just something unselfish about that, isn't there? I mean, if we are just connecting with the people that we like, that's a pretty selfish thing in and of itself. There's nothing wrong with that unless that's all you do. And then it becomes really selfish. What does it say in Luke chapter 6, verse 32? I want you to see this. Luke 6, 32, it says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Now, the worldly person would say, that benefits me nothing. If I love people that do not love me, I don't get anything out of that. For even sinners, Jesus says, for even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, What benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those who lend, whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward would be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for if He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. And what Jesus is calling us to do is to make it about Him and not about us. Not having relationships that just benefit us, but having relationships that always benefit Him. And it's all about Him. Let me ask you a question. Is there anybody in this room right now that has been coming for at least had been here 3 or 4 times while you're here present, that you do not know their name? We're not a very big church, are we? It's a shame that there be somebody that comes into our family. This is family. And we don't know each other. It's crazy that we would look around and say, oh, I've seen them over and over. Oh, I don't know anything about them. I don't know their names. Why? Jesus wants us to have fellowship. And then the fellowship's got to be about Him. It's got to be about Him, and that means for us to pour into people that don't just pour into us, but also that we can pour into, and for us to step out in that. He goes on talking about breaking bread, and don't you know that they were awesome at it here? Now, Paul was having to get on to them later, like in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians, he really gets on to them about the way that they break bread, because And we can't go through it, but 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is where he does that. But let me just say this, and I want to say this kindly, okay? Breaking bread, when we do communion, it should be completely about Jesus Christ. It's like His time. It's His time for us to be as reverent as we possibly can, to be as focused about what we are doing, you know, that we're taking this cup and it means something. It is representative of Jesus' death, and burial, and resurrection. It is representative of His blood that He shed for us. The bread is representative of His body that He gave for us. And there should be just this reverence about us. There shouldn't be this yakety-yak among each other. I'm just saying. And if you can't understand what I'm saying, then you're fine. I get it when kids, you know, are restless and when they're talking because there's just not enough maturity about them that they don't maybe understand the reverence of this time. Maybe there's somebody new that walks into the church and they don't have a clue what communion time is, and there's nothing wrong with them. Let them yak all that they want. But for some of us, we've been followers of Jesus for a long time. This is a reverent time. This is His time. And for us to take seriously the breaking of bread, and that's what Paul is getting on to him about in 1 Corinthians 11, is that they are just treating it like something other. And here's what he says in verse 20. He says, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. Well, I don't know what you're doing, to be honest. And then he goes on, and he tells them this. I think it's in verse 27, I'll start in verse 26. It's for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let the person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the Word. And here's all I want to say about that. All Paul is trying to help this church understand is that this is a reverent time. When you break the bread, that's a time to be focused upon who? Upon Jesus Christ. That is what we're supposed to be focused on. So we just, well, that's what we do. We meditate, we read scripture, we pray, but we are focused upon him and what he has done for us. And not talking about what we're going to do after church or what we did here or did there. And if we want to make these elements of what we do when we come into this church about Jesus and not about ourselves, then this is just one of the ways that we do that. And so we take the teaching and we make it about him. We take the communion, we make it about him. And prayer is where he goes to, and they were devoting themselves to the prayers. And I'm just saying in jest that we can be very selfish in our prayers too, and I don't think I have to say a whole lot about that because I know that you know. Sometimes it can just be a list of what we want to inform God about. And just remember that God has things that he wants you to focus on when you pray. He has his own agenda. And really, to be honest with you, that should be like the prime part of our prayers. He wants everybody to repent and come to him. And so don't you think that we should make that a huge part of our prayers? Is just praying for the lost and praying for people. We should be focused upon him during that time as well. So they abandoned selfish living as it pertained to their assembly. They made sure that these elements that they practiced were more about him than they were about themselves. Here's the second thing. They abandoned selfish living as it pertained to their stuff. I don't want you to overlook this. I don't think that you have. But in verse 45, it says, "And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing to the proceeds to all as they had need." They were selling their possessions and belongings. Who sells their possessions and belongings? Who does that? To me, it would only be people that they found something more worthy than their stuff, right? I mean, that'd be the only reason you would do it, wouldn't it? If you go sell everything, there has to be a reason for it, and if there was a reason, it has to be because you just found something that's more important than this stuff. And that's what they did. They believed that they found something that is more valuable than anything, more valuable than to start collecting and clinging and things like this. Now, I know that in the States, it's real easy for us to think and look over to Haiti and think that if they give all their stuff away, well, that's not a whole lot. And so it's easy when you don't have much. Mike, you're talking about people that have a lot, that we get, you know, storage bins. We fill up our garages and stuff. You can't expect us to behave this way. They didn't have much. Well, all I can say is that it doesn't matter how much you have, it's always hard to give your stuff. And probably the more you have, the harder it is instead of the easier it is. I have no doubt that this would just be amazing, though, to really just not to feel forced, and I'm not trying to make you feel forced by any means to give in any way. I'm just saying, wouldn't it be cool that you found something that is so worthy that you want to, you know, that you found something so worthy that you actually want to give it away? That would be a really cool thing. Luke chapter 7, verse 41, it says this, now Jesus is talking to these people because this lady comes in and starts trying to do something pretty incredible to him, to show love and to show appreciation, and they were getting all over. They were not happy with this at all. And so Jesus says this little story. He says, "A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" And what do you think they answered? Simon said, "The one, I suppose." In other words, I know for sure, but it sounds like the one from whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house," and he's talking to Simon, and you gave me no water for my feet. But she had wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time that I came in, she had not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with oil. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. Now, here's what I want you to really zoom in on. What does he say here? He says, but he who is forgiven little does what? Loves little. You have to wonder why we love so little compared to the way that they are loving Jesus here in Acts chapter 2. And sometimes it's just because we don't really, have not really absorbed or really comprehended or really understood how much we have been given. How much we have been given. Try to put a price tag on what Jesus gave you. I want you to try to do that. What would you price it at? $5? $10? There's just something about it. I just don't know. Do we really absorb? Do we really understand what we have in Jesus? I think the saying that is going to be like the biggest saying when we all step in front of in the presence of Jesus one day is there's just going to be this constant rambling throughout this humongous crowd of people. I didn't understand. I didn't understand. Don't you think? I mean, I don't know. Maybe it's just me, but I think there's just going to be this constant, I didn't understand. I didn't understand. And if Jesus responds to that, I don't know if he'll even respond to it, but if he responds to it, I think you would have to say, but I told you. But I told you over and over again. I told you. And then I think that only the response that we would have of that would just be something like, but I didn't really know that it was true. I didn't really know that you meant that. Which has everything to do with what? Has to do with our faith. What we believe. And Jesus says this at the conclusion of that. He says, and he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began saying among themselves, who is this? Who even forgives sin? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And this woman's, all Jesus is saying is that she knows how to please me. If you're forgiven a lot, you love a lot. And then there's just something about them that they just abandoned this clinging to stuff. And I'm just like, wow, that's amazing. They must have found something that was worth abandoning all their stuff about. Here's the third thing. They abandoned selfish living as it pertained to their time away from church. So they made church, all the elements that go on in church, they made it all about Jesus and stopped making it about themselves. When it came to their stuff and how they handled their stuff, they started making it all about Jesus and not about themselves. And even with their free time, like what they do, you know, when they walk out of the church and Monday through Saturday, they begin to make it all about Jesus and not about themselves. In verse 46, this is what it says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, day by day, not once a week, day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes. Now, the breaking bread is eating together and receiving their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. There's just so much about that, right? I mean, all that they were doing, they just couldn't get enough of community. They couldn't get enough of hanging out with each other and having this stuff in common with one another. And all of it was about just praising God and finding favor in Him. It was so new. And again, I get it, you know, that this is the best it gets, right? But this is at least a picture of what we should hunger for. Oh, man, I want that. I would love to have that. Let me ask you something as we kind of wrap things up here. Do you believe Jesus healed the sick? I mean, do you believe it? Do you believe he opened the eyes of the blind? Do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus changed lives? Do you believe he died, was buried, and he rose? I mean, he actually literally came back from the dead and is living today. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is worth sacrificing your life for because of that? Do you believe that he is worth that? Or not quite so? It seems like all the yeses were a lot more prominent there for a minute. Is he worth sacrificing your life for? Yeah? Is he worth taking the spotlight from yourself and putting it up on him? Do you believe that becoming a church that looks more like this can bring glory to God more by making it all about him and not so much about us? You know, Gene Hamlin, Andrew, and myself, and maybe there's others, it's the only ones I know, have decided to boycott NFL. And let me tell you, that's pretty tough on this guy right here, because the Chiefs are doing really good. I keep hearing it, and I really want to watch it, but I just decided, and I know that it's silly for some of you, for me to do that, but sometimes I just think you just got to stand up for what you believe. Not because it will make any difference, because let me tell you, the networks are not like, oh my, Mike's not watching, we got to do something about this, you know? I'm not going to change anything, I get that, but I think it's important to stand up for certain things that you believe. And I think that that's the same way when it comes to Jesus. If you believe all that stuff that I just read to you and asked you about, then your life should reflect that belief. It should make a difference. You see, this church was amazing. And I think it would be pretty hard to duplicate it. I really do. I get that. But it should be the measuring stick, and it should be that, man, this church should be as close as it can get. There's no reason that you can't have pretty much most of everything that is in there if you just begin to act upon what you believe. Mother Teresa said this, and I'll close with this thought. She says, people are often unreasonable and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you are kind, people may accuse you of utterly ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you are honest, people may cheat you. Be honest anyway. If you find happiness, people may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today may be forgotten tomorrow. Do good. Give the world the best you have, and it may never be enough. Give your best anyway. For you see, and this is what I want you to take away. For you see, in the end, it is between you and God. It was never between you and them anyway. I don't know, is that not something powerful there? We are a good church. We really are. But if we all could see the church like Mother Teresa saw the church, if we could all see the church as the disciples saw the church right here in Acts, if we could do that, if we could see that it is all about Jesus, it's not about me anyway. It's not about them anyway. It's about Jesus. Then it'll affect every element that we do when we sing, when we give, when we do communion, when we pray. We would know that it is all about Jesus. When it comes to our possessions, we would know that it is all about Jesus. When it comes to what we do, when we leave this building and how we act in our family and our friends and how we instruct our kids, we would know that it is all about Jesus anyway. And one day when you stand before Jesus, then you will understand it was all about Jesus anyway. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this amazing church that we get to look into. And we thank you so much for why and what made them amazing. The miracles were amazing, but that's not what made them amazing. Their fellowship was amazing. Their generosity and how they cared for one another is amazing, but that's not what made them amazing. What made them amazing is what caused them to do all of those things, and that is you. You are truly amazing. God, you are worth all the silver and gold. You are worth us abandoning everything selfish that we pursue selfishly and to start making it about you, for you to be the reason that we behave and do. God, you are the center of the universe. May you become the center of our lives. Thank you so much that we have an opportunity to always do that, as long as we live and breathe. But Father, may we make this day significant by just letting you know, as we sing this last song, letting you know that we elevate you above all things, including ourselves. You are high and lifted up. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.